artist rendition of that, but it is interesting how, you know, even as young children, we have been accompanied or familiar with the story of Jonah. All right, so where does Jonah fit in the picture? He was living about the time of Jeroboam II, and not exact hard dates for him. We just don't have a lot of information about Jonah, but we're going to put him around 780 BC as whenever he did his particular work, maybe somewhere between 780, 760. It's just hard to pinpoint that in particular, but it's before the downfall, of course, definitely before the fall of Judah. Just kind of get your perspective there. And we talked about Isaiah a few weeks ago, and he's reflected on this particular chart. So he came just a little bit before Isaiah's time. And just another little preface before we get started here. Oh, God, this has the animation. We'll go through this. All right. We know that Jonah had alternative plans from what God had commissioned him for. And I had to remind myself, where was Tarshish? And you'll see Israel's way over here in that middle yellow dot of where he is asked to carry out the word of the Lord. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, which is, I think they've estimated, about 550 miles to the northeast from Israel. He decides he wants to get on a boat and go all the way out to Tarshish, which I think is estimated about 2,500 miles. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But southwestern coast of Spain at the time. So quite a long journey. All right, so Jonah is comprised of four chapters. And we're not going to read through the whole thing, but we're going to kind of summarize, look at some of the verses that are definitely pertinent to this. Verse 1 of chapter 1, we're going to see this show up a couple of times. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So here's the word of the Lord coming to Jonah to tell him to go do some work on behalf of the Lord. So he arises to flee to Tarshish. He's not arising to flee to Nineveh. But we're going to see this phrase come up a couple of times as well, as his desire is to do this to go from the presence of the Lord. What's ironic about that statement? There is nowhere man can go to be absent from the presence of the Lord. But that's his desire. And we don't know exactly why, but we can maybe have some surmises about that. Yeah. Well, God has already told him, he's already seen some things happening in Tarshish. I see what you're saying. He's seen some things in Nineveh that he wants him to go address. So God is present in Nineveh, so he would definitely be present in Tarshish as well. So he goes down to Joppa and finds a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down. Wasn't long after that a great wind has developed. The seas are tempestuous, and I always strike this, Jonah is down in the bottom of this ship asleep. I don't know how that happens, but we will find him there. We see in verse 5, the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God and threw cargo in. They were trying to lighten the load, trying to keep this ship from sinking. And we find Jonah in the lowest part of the ship asleep. So the mariners, they will cast lots. They're trying to find out what is the cause of this calamity that has come upon them. And captain goes down there and tells Jonah, "Why are you sleeping? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps He must have been the last resort. Everybody else has done their thing with their idolatrous gods, and so that perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. There in verse 6. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah as far as, you know, him being the source of the issue. And they question him, who are you, where you come from, who are your people? And Jonah declares that I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So he understands that he is the reason why these storms have risen and they're in the way. And he had told the men there in verse 10 that the reason why he was on the boat in the first place is he's trying to escape the presence of the Lord. And just another head scratcher of why he would share that particular information with a heathen bunch, but he does. And verse 11, he says, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he says, pick me up, throw me in, and the seas will calm. So we also see that's their remedy, but the mariners are exceedingly afraid to the response that Jonah had stated. And that's one of those things, like, I would like to know a little more information about that. Had they heard about the God of Israel? What extra would have caused them to be exceedingly afraid? So Jonah tells them what the remedy will be, and the response of the mariners is also interesting here. They cry out to the Lord. They are concerned about shedding of innocent blood, and that also comes across as striking as well to me. So they have this cry out to the Lord, and I'm spending a little extra time on this part too, because I think it's a sub story to what's actually going to happen to Nineveh, is that you have a bunch of, I don't know, heathenistic, non-Jewish people that are responding to God in a different way. And there we have, let's see, verse 14, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Also another interesting development here. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. This is where I wish the Bible gave us a little more information. I don't know how you go about sacrificing or on a ship, but I guess they have a way of doing that. But at the same time, what were these vows? I think the revealed word would have told us more about that, but it's just it's added in there for us to consider. And there's this recognition, fearing of God, and all that's encompassed with that. Shane?
Well, I know in more modern history, than this, I believe it may have been the same back then, but men of the sea traditionally were very superstitious. There were a lot of superstitions that they held to some didn't believe it was bad luck to bring a woman on a ship. There were some oddities, and so you can see their heightened awareness of all things happening. That would coincide with what we're trying to see in more modern history.
Yeah. Yeah, I think what's interesting there is in verse 16 that they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. I don't know what that looked like. Typically, you know, the priests were responsible for doing that of the Israel people, but they had enough awareness to know that, hey, we're going to sacrifice to the Lord, and took their vows. Verse 17. This is another verse that I wish we had more information. Being a fisher person and doing some fishing, you want to know specifics, and you know, tell the fisherman's tale, but the Bible is more matter of fact, just states here that you know, Jonah's in the sea at this point. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's all we get. I'm like, I want to know what the species is. I want to know how big that thing was. Where was he? How far was he from shore? How deep did he go? But we have this matter-of-fact information that we have from the Lord on this. And we've discussed question one: how did the pagans on the ship going to Tarshish react to Jonah as the reason for the storm threatening? And we see this term "exceedingly afraid." We'll see the term "exceedingly" show up several times in the book of Jonah, but it was more than just a passive fear. And all right, so that's chapter one. We go into chapter two, and we are finding Jonah now in the belly of the great fish. And we'll read this part because I think it is interesting to see Jonah's thoughts, his prayer during this time. And we'll talk about what motivates Jonah's prayer recorded in chapter 2. I think there's multiple things that are motivating him here. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And so the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land. So just some summary here on the prayer of Jonah. He's praying from the fish's belly, very unusual location for that. But he cries out to the Lord because of his affliction. And I think there's multiple things. I mean, he's in physical affliction. He is in spiritual affliction. He describes it as the belly of Sheol. You try to put yourself in where Jonah was at. Physically, I don't know what that would have been like, but it would have been very daunting, probably smelly, dark, I mean, wet. It's just he's in a tough spot here, and he describes his affliction, and that would definitely be a motivator. And what's interesting here to me was, which verse was it? I saw it ironic that he had tried to flee from the presence of the Lord, and then he talks about, "I have been cast out of your sight." So it kind of flips the thing. He's trying to get out of the presence of the Lord, but he now feels that he's been cast away from the God's sight, and kind of a different tone. But he wraps this up in a where it needed to be. Salvation is of the Lord. And that kind of helps change the tone for him, at least in the immediacy there. Any thoughts on his particular prayer? Anything that stood out?
He treats his condition in the fish as if he's in the grave.
Yes. Yeah. And that will be, yes. He was close to dying, I would think. Well, the Lord preserved him, but for his purpose.
I find it interesting God spoke to Jonah. Jonah disobeyed. He spoke to the fish, and the fish didn't want to
come. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and he's going to find out, and God's going to have some additional lessons for him. But God is always going to be in control. God's will is going to be done. And no matter how, if we want to try to be 2,500 miles away from the Lord, the Lord's will is going to be done. So, yeah, good point. Yes, Barry.
Something else that I get from this prayer is that it's kind of a prayer of repentance. That, you know, he sees his condition, he understands that he's done wrong, and by the end of the prayer, he's determined to do what the Lord has asked him to do and promises to follow through.
Mm-hmm. Very good. There's a question asked in this lesson that I had to think about a few times to understand what might have been there. So, what was the question regarding? Oh, why does he mention idols in this prayer? Any thoughts on why he might mention idols? Yeah, for sure. I'm also thinking of the timing. He had just got thrown off of a boat where they were, you know, requested to everybody call out to their God to be delivered, and that didn't happen. So the Nineveh, that was probably a very pagan city. And you think about even the nation of Israel. Israel and Judah were not, you know, innocent of this particular practice either. So there's just a lot of that in the world around them, and he just may be to the point where he's like, it's only the true living God that provides this salvation that he will talk about there in verse 9. They forsake their own mercy, this mercy that can come from God in verse 8. To those who regard worthless idols, forsake their own mercy. There is no mercy provided from those that follow idols.
I think sometimes he's referencing that when you're worshiping idols and distress happens and you're in these difficult times, you just abandon that. But in his case, he knows he doesn't abandon God. He reaches out to God. Mm-hmm. Those who worship idols, they don't have anyone to reach out to,
yeah.
But he can reach out to God in his affliction.
Good.
And he's saved by the fish and you know, eventually spit up on that.
Yes, yes. And verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord, and that's only where it can come from. All right, any more thoughts on those first two chapters? All right, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, so the word of the Lord already came to him. He disregarded it, he rebelled. So it comes to him a second time, same message. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to the message that I will tell you. Is Nineveh in Israel? Where is Nineveh?
Assyria.
It's the capital city of Assyria. So he has also been requested to go to a Gentile nation. It's not the chosen people. And that may have a lot to do with wanting to flee from the presence of God initially, is that I don't want to go to this heathen nation. They're not even my brethren. They're not even God's chosen people, and I'm supposed to be going here to deliver a message. But the word of the Lord comes, and he goes. And there in verse 2 of chapter 3, God tells him, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So he is now, you know, he's going to do the work of what a prophet is supposed to do. He's supposed to preach the word, deliver the message that God wants them to hear. So Jonah arises and he goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And we know that it's a great city, a 3 days journey to walk across the thing. We don't get what the full message is, but there in verse 4, he goes in and proclaims, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There had to be more to the message than what we have here, but How do the people of Nineveh react to this? Are they like, he's just somebody that's standing on the street corner and just preaching his message, or?
All the people repented, even the king.
And that's an amazing thing. How many people do we know that are present in this city?
It's a big city, it goes to take them all day to walk across
it. That's right, 3 days to walk across it. We'll find out 120,000 residents of this city, and from the greatest to the least of them, they all responded. And it talks about that in verse of 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And I think that is a striking message that ought to come too. So here's a Gentile nation. They are believing this message being proclaimed to them. And so they proclaim a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And it's not only extended to the people. Who else participates in this fast and the sackcloth? The animals. And I thought, I don't ever remember anywhere else in the Old Testament. I had to look up the word sackcloth and do a search. I don't think it was ever observed by animals elsewhere, unless somebody else knows that. It's just a very peculiar how far impactful this message was to those residents. And the king set out his proclamation. You'll see that in verses 7 through 9. And he's just saying, neither man nor beast, flock, and no water, no drink. And so, very interesting there. And so, when we get to verse 10, God sees their works. Jonah is sent there because God has witnessed the evil, the sin that is coming out from this nation. God saw their works and that they had turned from their evil way. What does that speak to us about repentance? Or a couple things that we should understand about repentance. Effective? What else? Yes, God saw that in their lives that there was a change that had happened. So it is active, it's seen, and it's a turning away and doing opposite of that. But we also see the beauty of this, that God saw their works, they turned from their evil ways, and that God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And then we get a little twist here to the story again about Jonah. Jonah is displeased exceedingly. Here's that word exceedingly popping up again here in this book. And he became angry. And Jeff and I were talking about this. Here you have a prophet that, you know, a lot of the prophets that would go out and speak, they would be derided. You know, a lot of them would lose their lives because of the message they were saying. Here you have a wonderful reception to the message, and Jonah doesn't like it. He is angry. He acknowledges that God's grace, his mercy, he's slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And I don't know if it's just this, still this idea, because it's a heathen nation, they're not the chosen people of God, but yet they've responded. Barry?
That's what I was just going to say. You know, usually a prophet is going to the people of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this is really a very different situation than a prophet's been sent to a Gentile nation.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jonah's by and large probably one of the most successful prophets that we've had to read about.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, you know, it takes the people being carted off and treated much like, you know, not to the extent of Jonah, but being punished. The punishment coming through before they respond and say, I'll listen now.
Yeah. And this disappointment is to the point where, sorry, I didn't advance that. But people of God, Nineveh believe, he's disappointed to the point where he wants to die. He wants his life taken from him. So he is now sulking outside of the city on the east side. His desire is to, oh, I'm sorry, Matt.
Yeah. Out in prayer, And we kind of have the opposite situation where it's the prophet who's the one that goes against what God wants.
Yeah.
Is forced into being, you know, punished for his disobedience. Yeah. And has to seek God out and praise. And then you it kind of a reversal of what we normally see in the circumstances.
Yeah.
And then when, you know, because the people did what they're supposed to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it is a head scratcher of a story. Barry?
Do you think that possibly he felt like he was being a traitor to his own people? I mean, he was doing what God wanted him to do, and the result is what he thought would happen. Mm-hmm. But he himself felt like he was being a traitor.
Yeah, I think there's enough of the story. We don't know exactly, but, you know, the Assyrians did not have a good reputation. So he's parked himself here now outside the. He wants to see what's going to happen to the city. And I don't know what he was expecting. I mean, God had relented. He saw the people had repented. But Jonah's determined to see what's going to be the outcome of this of the city. And it's not going to be bad. But he's got a mindset that's different. So God will now go through this. And I think this is a good story as well as far as the plant. You know, he's on the east side. There's this east wind. Jonah had prepared a shelter to provide something, but God raised a plant or tree or what have you to provide, and this is an overnight, to provide some relief from, you know, this beating down on him. And Jonah was thankful for that, but then God rose a worm to destroy the plant, and then he didn't, you know, he's wishing it would. He could die there in verse 8 again. And then verse 9, God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, is it right for me to be angry even to death? But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock. Jonah had displaced priorities as far as where he showed his importance. He hated that the plant died, but God used that as a lesson to show the message saved 120,000 souls in a city that was going to be destroyed, just like that plant was. But they're much more valuable than what you're seeing here. All right, so that's the story of Jonah. We want to now look at where are the references to Jonah in the New Testament. And I think we will remember a lot of the words that Christ utilized. So in Matthew, the 12th chapter, Matthew 12, verses 36 through 42. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words that you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment and this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. All right, so there's Jesus responding to the scribes and Pharisees, and put in there earlier in that they wanted to see a sign. They had seen two signs earlier in this context here, a man with a withered hand that was healed on the Sabbath. Jesus and these Pharisees had the dialogue back and forth about, is it good to do do good on the Sabbath. And then a demon-possessed man who was blind and deaf had just been healed by the Lord. And yet, here they come again. We want to see a sign. We want to see some way. And then Jesus says, no sign is going to be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So this, I also want to state here that Jesus also validates the story of Jonah. It's not some fable. It's not something that may have, you know, gone through the history. It was a real event that the Lord referenced in this, and it was a, he uses those 3 days and three nights that Jonah spent in the belly of that fish to be alluded to as far as the Son of Man being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Yes.
I want to go back to the last slide. Another thing, Jesus didn't do miracles on command.
Yeah, right.
It's almost like they're saying, hey, you've already done this. Do it up around here now. He's definitely doing
it. Yes.
It's on God's will.
Yeah. And he calls them out for that too. He says an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign. And I think it's talking about this, the nation's relationship to God. They are an adulterous people. I don't know if it was because they were adulterous, but they were just not in this right relationship, marriage type relationship with God. And the Lord calls them out for it and utilizes this as a sign for that. There was another instance in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, testing him. Again, so they have an ulterior motive. They're not wanting to see the purity that the Lord is bringing. They're wanting to test him, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. And we know that that sign is going to be, again, talking about the 3 days and three nights in the belly. I also wanted to go back and look at that passage where Jesus also follows on with that, talking about in verse 41 of chapter 12, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." There's several lessons there. What stands out to you about that particular statement that the Lord makes? Yeah, if you didn't hear that, a heathen nation was more responsive to the message.
And at least from what we know, without a sign. There was just the preaching of Jonah. He didn't, as far as we know, he didn't come with miracles and other things to convert. Like, he just came and preached what God told him to, and they responded. And so now here's Jesus preaching, and the Israelites, or at least the leaders of the Jews, are refused to hear.
Yeah, to be condemned by a heathen nation, and here you are, the chosen people of God, and you disregard a greater than Jonah is here. That they believe the Jonah account, but Jesus is telling them a greater than Jonah is here to proclaim the word to you, and you still are rejecting it. All right, I think those are the two New Testament references to Jonah the prophet. I wanted to take the last couple of minutes and take a look at some parallels, and I don't know if all that fit on there. I think it did. A lot of parallels between Jonah and Jesus, but I also threw a column in there to talk about Peter. And there, we were asked to look at Acts, the 10th chapter. We may not be able to spend much time looking at that, but we can at least refer to that particular lesson. So this first area, Jonah called to preach to Gentiles. They're supposed to go to Nineveh. He left Joppa to not preach initially. And then, you know, in Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus is telling his apostles, called for preaching to all nations. Go into all nations, preach the gospel for all those who believe. And then you have Peter in Acts, the 10th chapter. He's called to preach to Cornelius, who is a Gentile, and he's called from Joppa. But we'll also see the hesitancy in Peter. So you had Jonah that was hesitant in going to preach. Peter was hesitant to do his part. So Peter had to see a vision, and that vision had to appear to him three different times in that one thing to convince him that there is no common or unclean. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's and we see that universal how God sees sin. He sees that universal, whether it's to his chosen people or to the world. He despises it. He abhors sin and sees, and we've talked about, we'll talk about some wrap up passages here in a minute. Both Jonah and Jesus asleep in a boat during the storm. Remarkable ability to do that. Crews waking up both with pleadings, casting of lots. Of course, the casting of lots in Jesus' account was not during the storm. It was, they cast lots for his clothing. It was just a unique, practice or whatever they did back in the day that provided, some guidance there. The Gentiles praise God. You remember the Gentiles on the boat, the mariners there in verse 1, feared the Lord. And then you have the Ninevites there in chapter 4, chapter 3, chapter 3, 4, that believe, the Ninevites believed God. You have a Gentile at the cross of Christ after he died, declaring truly this was the Son of God. And then in Peter's account, when after he had preached to Cornelius and that family being converted, the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on the Gentiles, Acts 10 and verse 45. It's just this Jonah being a precursor to preaching to the Gentiles nations. You see that being fulfilled in the New Testament with Jesus' declaration to go out and preach, and then Peter following up, and of course Paul doing that. Of course, the biggest parallel that we talked about and Christ talked about in his responses, the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah had a message of salvation provided to those who would repent. And we see that Jesus' message of repentance there in Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5. And then also Peter, message of salvation provided to those who repented. They're in Acts 2. I did this as a parallel, just to kind of talking about the isolation of the two. Jonah talking about that in his prayer from the belly of the fish, 2 and verse 4. I have been cast out of your sight, talking to the Lord. And it's not a direct parallel, but there you have this feeling where when Jesus spoke this from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This idea of, or this feeling of isolation and aloneness. And then finally, Jonah. Jonah's tree, this plant that was provided to him, grew from the ground. It was cut down, but yet he rebelled and asked for death. Jesus' tree that he was crucified on grew from the ground. It was cut down, and yet he obeyed and accepted death. And one other passage here I wanted to put out there. When I was thinking about, trying to go away from the presence of the Lord, this passage came back strongly as a reminder. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Our Lord is a powerful God. He is a salvation is from Him. Jonah recognized that at times. He recognized that in the case of Nineveh, even though he did not like it. But here on the New Testament side, so thankful that the message was declared to the Gentile nations. We're all partakers of that, and it's a wonderful position to be in. Any final thoughts before we close? What's that? And you cannot hide from him. No, no matter how high you go or how low you go, hiding in a tree, whatever, it's you're not going to hide from the Lord. All right, thank y'all. Again, lesson 12 is printed out on the back if you want to grab those for Wednesday night.